Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's great to see you. What a great weekend. Holiday weekend. Wouldn't you rather be here than the beach? You know? Than camping somewhere in the mountains? We do have a bunch of folks at the beach. We have about 42, I think it is, on our student retreat this weekend. And so if it feels a little hollow right here, some of you, your friends and compatriots are suffering for Jesus in Panama City, right? So, but we'll miss them, but I'm sure they're going to have a great morning of worship, and then they'll be back home tomorrow. And we probably have a lot of folks traveling this weekend. It's a busy weekend. School is out Friday. School's out tomorrow. A lot of folks going and coming, so we certainly need to pray for one another. But I've got another message to share with you in this series, Finding God in the Valley. Before I do that, speaking of valleys, we've had someone that's been in a valley, and Chris is back today. This is Chris McClendon, if you've never had the opportunity to meet him. Great to see you, my friend. Yep. Good to have you home. Yep, it's great to have Chris home. He's been through a lot. If you're new to Sunrise, you don't know his story, but it was about maybe a year ago, something like that, a little over a year ago. Had some stomach pains, and turns out it was his intestines. He had to have an intestinal transplant. And but it's been an amazing story of God's provision and really miracle after miracle, and we're just grateful. It's just great to have you home, Chris, really is. You look great. You really look great. We've been praying for Chris now for a long time, and it's been quite a journey. He'll have to go back for some more treatments. I think, what is it, once every 4 months, something like that. Fly back up to Indiana. So, but anyway, if you'll find your Bibles and find the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. We call it a major prophet, not because it's more important than any of the other prophets, but only because it's longer. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah, those are two long books of the Old Testament, so we think of them as major prophets. Some of the minor prophets, they're just short little books. Some time ago, I saw a calendar that had pictures, scenery, you know, with little sayings and quotes on it, and one of them was this quote here: sometimes you must learn to appreciate the view in the valley. Of course, the picture that came with that, sorry I don't have the picture to show you, is some beautiful valley somewhere, you know, like it's really hard to have to learn to appreciate that view, right? But some valleys aren't so beautiful. Some valleys are kind of tough. Some valleys are dry, arid, desolate, and painful. And we've all been through them. Difficult times in life, circumstances that mess us up, hinder us, hurt us, can't even get us off of track. Sometimes you must learn to appreciate the view in the valley. I think this quote seems to define the lives of a lot of people. Maybe you. Maybe you're in a valley now. And so the challenge is to learn to appreciate that view, to say, you know, God is working in this valley in my life right now. I'm going to come through the other side. I'm going to be a better person because of this. God is going to use this to change my life, and I can't wait to see what He's going to do in my life in response to this period of struggle that I'm going through. Now, looking at this series, we've been sort of, we dipped into the Old Testament and have followed, looked into the lives of several key Old Testament figures, looked at some of the accounts of their lives, some of the events that happened in their life, and we've seen how a number of these folks have just spent a lot of time in the valley and how God used that to teach them important lessons, and we've tried to draw from those lessons over these weeks. You may not be a big history buff, but I know for me it helps me if I can sort of put things into context a little bit. So sometimes I may go a little bit over, but I put a little picture up on the screen. If you are a history person, you can kind of put this into context. I did this little timeline. If you notice, 1047, we have Saul was named king. It was a big time in Israel's history. They said, we want a king like everybody else has a king. And so they ended up with King Saul. The first message that I shared a few weeks ago actually started before that. It was during the period of the judges, so there were no kings. And that's when Gideon came along and he did his thing. We talked about Gideon a few weeks ago. And then we get to that united kingdom. We have Saul, and then we have David, and then we have Solomon. These were the kings of Israel. But then you can see that it was around 931 BC where Solomon's son Rehoboam became king, and he had a big decision to make. Should I raise taxes or should I lower taxes? See, that's been going on for forever, right? Should I raise taxes? Should I lower taxes? And so he went to his young friends and asked for counsel and advice. His young friends said, oh, you need to raise taxes. You need to let people know there's a new king in town. You need to raise those taxes. His older counselor said, no, 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 you need to cut the taxes. So what do you think he did? He raised them. He raised the taxes. And so then there was 10 of the tribes that made up Israel. There was 12 of them. 10 of the tribes said, you're going to raise taxes? Fine. We're going to go off and start our own nation. We're going to be our own people. And so they split. And so 10 of the tribes chose a new king named Jeroboam, and they went up north, and they started their thing. And then the southern two tribes did their thing. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that that northern kingdom there along the top, they never had a godly king. Never. Never. Last week, we talked about Elijah. Elijah was doing his thing there in that northern kingdom. He was prophesying there, and he was challenging the people of Israel, that northern 10 tribes, to follow the Lord. And we saw how wicked Jezebel and all that happened with that. That was all up in the north. But you see, at 722 BC, they were taken off into captivity by Assyria. The southern two tribes, they kept rocking along. Now, some of their kings were godly. Most of them weren't, but some of them were. If you know much about when Isaiah was prophesying and serving the Lord, that was around 700 BC. And we have Hezekiah was a king. He was a godly king. His son was far from God. But then the next king that came along, Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. And God really used Josiah to call the people of Israel back, to call them to the Lord. He found a copy of God's word, and all the people of Israel gathered, and they read it in the hearing of all of Israel. And King Josiah called the people of Israel to repent of their sin of idolatry. It was during this great revival, when Josiah was king, that God called a new prophet for Israel. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to the ministry. He was called to serve. He was called to be the mouthpiece of Jehovah God during a mountain peak in the history of Israel. Unfortunately for Jeremiah, this would be the last mountain peak of his ministry. It was during this calling, this time when things were going well, that he started, but unfortunately it didn't stay that way. If you look in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 1, actually what we're going to do, we'll sort of scan through just a few different places in this book. But starting in chapter 1, it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, I want us to think about this. He sets the tone for his ministry. He gives us a time frame. What we see in Jeremiah's life is he started his ministry during the reign of Josiah when things were going well, when the people of Israel were called to repentance and they were honoring God. But after Josiah died, he was killed in battle as they were fighting in Egypt. His son became king, and things began to go south quickly. And by 605 B.C., we know that Babylon came and attacked Judah and took some of them off into captivity. That's when Daniel went over to Babylon. If you remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den and all that. And then another wave, 597, and then finally in 586, Babylon took them all off. And Israel was no more as they had been in the past. Of course, we know that God still had a plan for them, and we'll talk about that as well. But Jeremiah was prophesying during this time. He was preaching to the people. He was calling the people to submit to God in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of this huge valley experience that was going on. It was a national valley. It wasn't just Jeremiah's valley. He had his own issues and had his own challenges. But it was a national valley that came because of the disobedience of the people. In the middle of that, Jeremiah had his own problems because the people of Israel didn't like what he had to say. He was calling them to repent. He was calling them to get right with God. And then he began to tell them, because of your sin, you're going to be taken off to Babylon. You just need to understand that. You're going to be taken off to Babylon. Don't give up hope. God still has a plan for you. There is going to be a return one of these days, but you're going off into captivity. People didn't like that. People don't like bad news. Sometimes people don't like preachers to tell truth. They'd rather hear fun things, happy things. And you know, sometimes life's not all about being happy. Sometimes life's not all about everything's going to be great. Because the truth is, everything's not going to be great. We are going to have some problems. We are going to have some difficulties. We live in a broken world. Everything doesn't always make us happy. Matter of fact, God's more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness. He's more interested that we follow him, that we surrender to him in the midst of our valleys, in the midst of our mountain peaks, wherever we are. He wants us to follow him and be committed to him and to surrender our lives to him. So Jeremiah's message was not always received well. Matter of fact, he was abused by the people because of his message. He was imprisoned by the people because he was preaching the truth from God. One time he was thrown down into a dried well where he stayed for a while until he was rescued. Then he was taken off to Egypt and he eventually died. So Jeremiah's life was kind of a struggle. Oftentimes we think of Jeremiah's ministry as a difficult ministry. Sometimes people refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet because he wept over Israel in their sin. I want us to look at this message from the weeping prophet, from the life of Jeremiah. And I think that we can see some things about living in the valley and finding God there, and some things we can do in the midst of our own struggles. First of all, I want us to note the consequence of a rebellious heart. That's where Jeremiah starts in chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. You know, it's easy for us to blame other people for our valley experiences. We are just so good at that. We love to find somebody else to blame. It's always somebody else's fault. It's hard to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know, I'm going through this difficult experience because of choices I made in my life. Sometimes our valleys are brought on by ourselves. Now, we've talked about in the past how sometimes valleys are brought on because we live in a broken world and people are just living out their brokenness and we get hurt by that. But, you know, a lot of times we are having trouble because we made some decisions somewhere along the way. It may have been years ago. We may have started down a path. You realize if I'm flying from here to Los Angeles and I get one little degree off when I take off from the Atlanta airport, by the time I get to the West Coast, I may be, I don't know, Canada? I mean, I don't know. All it takes is a little tiny degree at early stages of your life. And if you keep going in that trajectory, you're going to be far off of God's plan. And sometimes the consequence of that decision we made a long time ago is felt way on down the road. And sometimes the consequences are painful. And so we need to understand that our valleys are not always somebody else's fault. Sometimes they're our own fault. We made a choice. We made a decision. It may have been the decision that came out of a rebellious heart. I've had parents come to me before heartbroken over their children's waywardness. But you know, maybe the parents need to first look at their own heart. Maybe decisions they made have inspired that early on. Now, there's hope, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But let's just acknowledge that sometimes our struggles came on because of our own decisions. And so what do we do about that? Well, in this passage, notice that the people of Israel had an ignored promise. There was a promise that God gave to them, and they just simply ignored it. Look what he said in verse 16. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound great? You know, there's something to be said about the good old days. Now, I've got a book in my study called The Good Old Days, They Were Terrible. You know, we can always look back. You look back, everything always looks better, right? It's like, oh boy, I wish we could just, oh boy, I remember those days. Outhouses, you know, wasn't that awesome? No electricity, the good old days. Good old days, they were terrible. But you know, there's something about the good old days that were good. I remember when I was a boy in the good old days, there was a reverence for the Word of God. There was a greater appreciation for the things of God. I remember back when I was a boy, everybody respected the preacher, you know. I remember when church was a holy place. I remember when someone opened the Word of God, people at least respected it and received it. Many revered it. I'm sad to say those days are gone. And I don't think they will ever come back. You see, we live in a broken, messed up world. We live in a time where things are changing. In this passage, Jeremiah says, stand in the way and ask for the ancient paths. The times of the past that were good. The times where people did submit to God. The times where people did call out to God. He says, cry out for those times. Long for those times. So if we can't experience that nationally, can you experience that personally? Can you think back to times in your life when you were really walking close with the Lord? When your relationship with God was something very special. It was very intimate. It was very close. It was very meaningful. But now you look at your life and you say, I'm really far from that. Somewhere along the way, I started going the wrong way. God says, think back to the ancient past. Think back to those times when we walked close together and longed for that. He says, here's your promise. If you will go back to that, the way is good. Walk in it. And you're going to find rest for your souls. God warned the people of Israel, challenged them in Deuteronomy 28 at the end of Moses' life. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. You know, we could build a strong case through the scripture, a message for the people of the United States of America. A plea to say, go back to the ancient paths. If we do not as a nation, our doom is sure. All the messages of the scripture warn us of that. It tells us righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The word of God is clear. And that's what this message is here. It was a national message to the prophet Jeremiah. But the people of Israel ignored it. Because they had this determined disobedience. They were determined to go their own way. Look how they responded to this plea. But they said, we will not walk in it. Do you see that? We will not. We don't want the ancient paths. We don't want to obey God. We do not want to live according to God's way. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We will not walk in it. But look what God said. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. We'll talk about this in a minute, but I can't get away from this. God says, listen, I know you don't want to walk in it, but I have set watchmen. They are blowing the trumpet. They are calling you back. Do you see a pleading father? Do you see a God who longs for a relationship with you? Do you see a God who will not give up on you even when you've chosen to turn your back on him? Aren't you grateful we have a God like that? But the people of Israel were determined to disobey. We will not. So they had a disastrous outcome. Here, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster on this people. Disaster. There's consequences. Whenever we choose to go our own way instead of God's way, there are consequences of a rebellious heart. And we need to know that. Sometimes our valleys are here because we chose to go away from God. And there's a consequence. There's a fallout. There's an outcome for that choice. But in the midst of it, God hasn't given up on you. And he hasn't given up on me. Because he loves us infinitely. And what we see all through the book of Jeremiah is not just a vengeful God. It's not just a God who's saying, because you disobeyed me, here's the consequences. It's not just that. It's a God who loves us. A God who continues to blow the trumpet to call us back. A God who continues to reach out to us. A God who continues to plead with us to walk the ancient paths. So throughout the book of Jeremiah, we also see the confession of a compassionate father. You could have to read the whole book, but especially the last part. As you get to, I don't know, maybe chapter 29, 30, you see a big shift as you see the heart of God revealed, a broken heart of God for his people. If you turn in your Bibles over to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, or you can just look up on the screen. It says, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now, you could have to read the whole book of Jeremiah really to see the struggle that was going on as God was pleading for Israel. And then also God was saying, because of your sin, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be captivity. You're going off to Babylon. And the message was rough and strong. And Jeremiah had a tough time delivering it because the people didn't want to listen. But in the midst of that, we get to chapter 31. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Did you catch that? I've loved you. See, God pursues us. He really does. He pursues us because he loves us so much. Notice in this passage it says that God appeared from afar. From afar. What do you think God is saying with that? The Lord appeared to him from afar. I don't know. I think there are several perspectives. I think one, for the people of Israel, they were far from God. Spiritually, they were far away. Do you see the message here that God hadn't given up on them? He appeared from afar. So the people of Israel were steeped in sin. The consequences of their sin, by this time, it's a message to the people in Babylon in captivity. God appeared from afar. He still hadn't given up on them. Even though they were still in their sin, even though they still had a rebellious heart, all these years later, God appeared to them from afar. It's like you said in Jeremiah 30:10, I will surely save you out of a distant place. See, whenever you're not walking with the Lord, you're in a distant place. You're in your own Babylon. You're in your own foreign land. If you're not walking with the Lord, it is a dismal existence. It is a sorrowful place. It is a place where you're missing God's best, where you're not enjoying the intimacy with your Heavenly Father, the God who made you for eternity, the God who made us for a relationship with himself. And whenever we go our own way, we're in a very distant place. But God is calling to us. He's pursuing us because he loves us. Think about Psalm 23, maybe one of the more familiar verses, passages in the Bible. Verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me, circle that word follow, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I just tell you, I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but I want to tell you what little I do know. That word follow is benign for the Hebrew word. It is not a good representation of what that Hebrew word really means. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That word means chase me. It means pursue me. That the love and grace and mercy of Almighty God is running after us. Do you realize just the imagery? It means that we're running away from God. And God is running after us. He will not let us go. He is pursuing us because he loves us with an everlasting love. He loves you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He even loves you when you don't love him back. He loves you. He wants you part of his family. He wants you to enjoy the fruit and the abundance, the grace and the peace and the joy that comes from walking with the Lord. He knows what you're missing out on, and he refuses to give up on you and on me. Are you running? Are you running from God? Maybe it's time for a U-turn, and you need to start running to God. He's pursuing, chasing us. I love how Johnny Erickson Tata, if you know anything about her life, it's been a life in the valley. See, she was a teenager and she dove off a dock into a shallow lake and was paralyzed from her neck down. And she's been paralyzed her whole life, quadriplegic in a wheelchair, can't function on her own. She paints by putting paintbrushes in her mouth and paints pictures. It's amazing. She's written several books. She says this: God is like the great falls of Niagara, steadily, constantly pouring goodness and mercy, always reliable. I mean, you look at Niagara Falls, 186,000 tons of water crashing over the edge every minute, and you can't help but think, surely this can't keep up. Not at this force, year after year after year, but it does. And that's the way God is when it comes to doing us good. He never grows weary of pouring out his mercy and goodness. 186,000 tons of it constantly, year after year. To him, showing us his delight never gets boring. He is heaven bent on doing us good, and the Niagara Falls of his grace has no end. That's the God we have. One who is running after us, even when we're going the wrong way. He cares about us because, you see, God loves us. It is an everlasting love. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." It's part of his nature. It's part of his character. It's part of his being. He is 100% love. And he is also 100% just. The scripture tells us that he is wrathful towards sin. We understand that. We get all that, consequences. But he is 100% love. He loves you and he loves me. Psalm 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." Loving kindness, I love that word. It's steadfast love in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It's a love that just doesn't stop. He loves you. But also look at this passage. It says that God draws us. Look back at it. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." He's drawn us. What a great word. Makes me think about the story of the prodigal son. What do you think about when you think about drawn? To say that God has drawn me. God is drawing me. What comes to your mind? I tell you, one thing that comes to my mind is resistance. God's drawing us, and it's kind of like we're digging in, and he's pulling us along, and our fingers are dragging. You know, do you kind of get that feeling? God is like, "I love you, and I'm not going to give up on you, and I am drawing you to me. Even if you don't want to come, I am pulling, I'm pulling, because I want you so bad." Do you see that imagery in that word? He has drawn us with an everlasting love, with an unrelenting love, a love that doesn't stop. Loving kindness, it has that image of tenderness, of gentleness. Here's what one writer said about this word, draw. The verb draw or drag is used of Joseph's being delivered from the pit. Remember Joseph being thrown down in the pit and they drew him out? So they threw the rope down there and they pulled him out of sure danger, what would have been death. Later on, it was used of Jeremiah's deliverance from a cistern. They drew him out. Hosea used the term to compare the Lord's patience with Israel to a workman gently and compassionately correcting and leading an animal to food. So while it seems to have this image of pulling someone who is resistant, it carries with it the imagery of tenderness, of gentleness, kindness. loving kindness. And so God says, I love you so much. I am pursuing you. I want you. I love you. I'm drawing you to myself. I want you. Because I care about what's going on in your life. The confession of a compassionate father. He cares so much. But another thing we see in this awesome book of Jeremiah is the commitment of a sovereign Lord. He is so committed to us. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. He says, just call out to me. You're in a valley. Jeremiah was going through a tough time. He says, Jeremiah, call out to me, and I'm going to show you things that you don't know. This would have been a word for Israel as well. Just call out to me, and I'm going to meet you right there. You call out to me, and I'm going to show you things. It's a word to us. You find yourself in a difficult spot. Call out to me, God would say. I will meet you right there, and I will show you things that you could never figure out on your own. Can we just acknowledge that our ways are not God's ways? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts? We never look at things the way God looks at it. And God says, if you will just call out to me, that's all I'm asking you to do. You call out to me, and I'll meet you right there. I'm going to help you. I'm going to show you things that you can never think up on your own. See, there's a condition to this promise or this offer. The condition is call. Call. And by the way, this is a command. God is commanding us to call. He's not saying, you know, if you want to, just call. You know, it's not that. He said, listen, I am commanding you to call me because I got some stuff for you. I've got some direction for your life. I've got some help in the valley. I'm going to meet you right here. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to dust you off. But you need to call out to me. I am commanding you to do it. Don't mess around with this. God is serious business because he wants to bless your life. So he is commanding you to call him. But now this word call, it's not like just this little gentle, now I lay me down to sleep. This word call, it means shout, cry out to God. You know, our prayers are sweet and, you know, gentle. But you know what we see in the Word of God? We see people crying out to God, pleading, even arguing with God, even saying things to him. It's like, whoa, I don't know if you should say that to God. You know what? God can handle it. You ever figure that out? He's not blown away by anything we do or say. And if we're all upset, our spirit's not right, God will even meet you there. You say ugly things to God, God's going to meet you there. He loves you. He's going to help you. Cry out to him, he says. Call to him in your valley. It's a command because he wants to meet you there. And you know what happens? When we start crying out to God, even if our attitude is wrong, we're taking a step toward God. And that's all God's asking. Will you take a step toward me? If you'll take a step toward me, you're going to find that I am right there waiting on you. And my arms are outstretched because I want to take you in. Call to me, he says. And then look at the second part. Here's God's commitment to us. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Did you catch that? This is God's commitment. All right, if you'll call to me, if you'll cry out to me in your pain, in your struggle, in your difficulty, in your rebellion, in your sin, or whatever it is that's going on in your world, God says, if you will call out to me, I will answer. Do you see the commitment of a sovereign God? He says, in the cacophony of the craziness of your life, you will hear me. I will answer you. I'll meet you there. What a great promise. Now, if we were to read all of Jeremiah in context, we would see just one chapter earlier. Now realize, Jeremiah has spent his whole ministry saying, listen, Israel, because of your sin, we're all going into captivity, doom and gloom. I mean, it is all over. We're going off to Babylon. It's over. You may as well just be ready. Just get ready because Babylon's coming. Israel's over because of our sin. That was his whole ministry. Boy, that's a depressing sermon, isn't it? It's like, don't you have another sermon, Jeremiah? I mean, couldn't we have like a happy sermon? I mean, don't you have something sweet to say? Or no, because of your sin, you're going into captivity. That's the only sermon I have. But you know what's interesting? In chapter 32, God commanded Jeremiah to go buy some land. Isn't that crazy? You're going off into captivity. Because of your sin, there's consequence. Jeremiah, go buy some land. I wonder if Jeremiah thought, I thought we're going off into captivity. Why am I buying land? That don't make good sense. You know why it makes sense? Because they were coming back. It was a statement of hope. God says, Jeremiah, I want you to do something really crazy. I want you to buy land because I want, from your actions, I want you to say to the people, I love you and I got a plan for you. We're doing something here. We got a design here. We got a great scheme here. If you'll repent, you're going to come back. It was really a message of hope. Call to me. I'm going to show you things you can't figure out on your own. You see, we think we know everything. We don't know anything. We get all proud and, you know, all that. I see this all the time. We do something really good and we go, whoa, that was impressive. I'm impressive. And God's like, no, you're not. You're not impressive. You don't have a clue, son. You do not have a clue. We get all proud. We say some of the dumbest things. I heard this story. I know it's not true, but it's still funny. It was a farmer. He was at a restaurant. They'd come in, you know, from the farm into town. They didn't do that much. Came into town. They were sitting down at the restaurant. And he and his wife were there. And they bowed their head to pray, to thank God for the food. And there were some college boys in there laughing. You know, they knew everything by that stage of life. And they're laughing, carrying on. And they sitting next to this farmer and his wife, they're watching them pray, and they're all punching each other, look, praying, you know, laughing at them. And when the old farmer finished praying, one of the college boys says, "So, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm thanking God for our food." And he laughed at him, and he said, "Does everybody do that from where you come from?" And the farmer says, "No, pigs don't." You know, we think we're so clever. We think we got it all together. We think we know everything. We don't know anything. We don't. We really don't. God says, if you'll call to me, I'm going to show you great and mighty things. Great and mighty things that you do not know. He's saying, and actually the Hebrew word means inaccessible things. Things that you will never figure out. I'm going to show you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to guide you through your life. I am going to make your path straight if you will call out to me, God says. That's all it is. Just call to me. It's a commitment of a God who is sovereign and knows all things and loves us infinitely. And then finally, we see the certainty of a blessed people. It is hopeful. This book is not just doom and gloom. Look what he says in Jeremiah 29:11 and 12, and actually through, I think, verse 14. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." You see the promise of Jeremiah to the people of Israel. Within that promise, for Israel, we see a promise for us. This passage reminds me to always try to find the big picture, that God is doing something. I may not be able to figure it out. I need to ask him to help me, but I just need to trust that he's at work. He is working whether I know it or not. He is working in my life. He is working in my valley. He is working through my pain. God is doing something because he says, "I know the plans that I have for you." Here's three thoughts for those in the valley. First, God has a plan for you. He really does, so don't give up. He's got a plan for you. Even in your pain, even in your struggle, he is going to ordain your pain to the ministry. He is going to set that aside to grow your character, to shape your life if you'll let him. God's got a plan. Don't give up on him. Trust him. Keep your eyes on him. He's going to do something with your valley experience. The people of Israel could not see it. Jeremiah could not see it. But God says, I got a plan for you. Look how he describes the plans. I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What a great statement. I got a plan for you, God says. Here's the second thing God would say to you in the valley. God has a future for you. You see, whenever we're in the valley, we feel like it's over. Isn't that true? You struggle, you're depressed, it's just over. People commit suicide in the valley. People give up. People throw in the towel. People leave their spouses. People abandon their families. People quit their jobs. God says, I've got a future for you. I really do. I know your valley seems really big, but I'm working in ways you can't even figure out. The third thing God says is, I have hope for you. I have hope for you. You see, the thing about valleys is they stifle hope from our lives. We lose it. We lose hope in the valley. And God says, don't do that. Don't lose hope. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Here's a thought I had about this hope, the hope that we can find. It's not a place. It's not a solution. This hope is not a promotion. It's not a diploma. It's not a marriage. It's not a child. This hope is not a better tomorrow than we've had today. It's not solving all my problems. It's not more money. This hope is a person. Our hope begins with Jesus Christ. That's why the old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is in Christ. This morning, if you're placing your hope in something else or someone else, that's the wrong place to put your hope. You need Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you can turn from your sins and you can trust Jesus as your Savior today. God uses our valley experiences to remind us of this truth. There are great consequences for a rebellious heart. God's calling us back. Come back. Are you in a valley? That valley may be the best place in the world for you to be, because in the valley, you begin to hear God call. The consequence of continuing on the path that you're on now is severe. God's calling us back. And all through here, we see the words of a father over and over and over saying, I love you. I am pursuing you. I want you in my family. I'm not going to give up on you. God has not given up on you. I don't care what you've done, how far you've gone, how dry you are. God loves you, and he's not going to quit. Will you come back today? God is committed. He says, if you'll call to me, I'm going to show you things you will never figure out on your own. Call to me, because I want to bless your socks off. There's a certainty here. God says, I've got plans for you. Man, I have got a future for you that will blow your mind. Come back to me. You can't figure it out. You could not plan your future like I've got it planned. You just need to come back to me. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Are you in the valley? Just call out to me. I'm going to guide you through this. And you're going to look at this one of these days. You're going to go, man, that was awesome. Painful, but awesome. Because God changed my life in the valley. That's what he does. See, Jeremiah, the more I think about it, as I worked on this message, I started some weeks ago. And as I've read through lots of Jeremiah even more this week, I decided that the book of Jeremiah is not a prophecy of doom. It's a prophecy of hope. It really is. It's a prophecy of hope. The question is, in what are we placing our hope? Or maybe in whom are we placing our hope? I had this crazy memory as I was thinking about this. I did not grow up watching television. I am so thankful. Now, young people, we had TVs back in my day, okay? So It wasn't that. We had television. I even had color television. How's that? So we had television. I just didn't grow up watching it. We played. We played in the creek, you know. I mean, we did all kind of crazy things. Played football out in the yard. We played football with wild cucumbers that grew out in the pasture. I mean, we just did crazy things. But I did watch some. And when I was a little boy, probably through the female influence in my family, I watched Mary Poppins. And we watched Mary Poppins. And I kind of liked Mary Poppins. I might need to go back and watch it again. I've forgotten a lot about it. But I had a problem because of Mary Poppins. I decided that I could do like Mary Poppins. And I climbed up on the roof of my house with my mother's umbrella, and I jumped off. It didn't work. It didn't. Now, thankfully, I didn't jump off the peak. Thankfully, we didn't live in a two-story house. I didn't break my neck. I mean, everything was good. Hurt my ankle a little bit. But you know, here's the thought that went through my mind. I don't know why Mary Poppins popped in my brain this week, but I couldn't get it out of my mind, so I decided to add this picture at the end. I think it has to do with this. What are you placing your hope in? You know, there's some stuff that you can hope in. I'm telling you, it's going to be a train wreck. It's going to be a collapse on the ground. It is not going to do it for you. You can jump off of a roof with an umbrella a million times, and you're going to hit the ground every time. I promise. But when you place your hope in Jesus Christ, He's secure. He will carry you up, like the scripture says, as if on eagle's wings. He will fly you out of your valley. He will shape you from your valley. And He's going to use you in the future in such ways that right now you cannot even imagine. That, my friend, I think, is the message of Jeremiah. So where are you? How do you need to respond to this? Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? If not, why not today give your life to Jesus? Are you a Christian struggling in the valley right now? Would you, like Jeremiah, call out to God and let Him show you things that you hadn't even begun to put together? Will you trust Him, knowing that He's got an awesome plan for your life? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank You for Jeremiah. Thank You for a man who was faithful even when it was hard to be faithful. He was obedient. He said what You told him to say even when it wasn't popular. And what a great message He has for us today. I pray for all of us here. There's some who are not Christians. I pray even today would be the day they would trust You as their Savior. Many of us are Christians, and it's so easy still to go our own way when we shouldn't. So God, may this be a time where You just call us back. You use our valley struggles to remind us that even if our struggles are of our own doing, You still care. You'll still meet us here. You still have a future for us. So may we respond to Your incessant calls. Please, calling us back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to move into a time of response. A few weeks ago, our worship team sang a new song. It was new. I'd never heard it before Matt told me about it. It's a very powerful song. It starts out with a little arresting phrase. It talks about bringing back the head of my enemy. I'm like, ooh, that sounds kind of Halloweenish. Kind of fits. But you know, back in the Old Testament days, when they would defeat an enemy like David and Goliath, I know this is gross, this is PG-13. He cut his head off. That's kind of final, isn't it? Boom, you're done. I won. There's no overtime here, buddy. You're toast. That's what God does with our enemies. You're done. In the valleys, the struggles we face, God is there and He picks us up and He takes us to new places in our life. So maybe you know this song, maybe this is familiar and you'll just sing along. Maybe you don't know it and you'll just read the words and listen and let the song minister to your heart. But regardless of what's going on, I want to ask you to respond to God's call today. you're not a Christian, why not right now just say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. Simple as that. I surrender to you. If you are a Christian in a dark place, why not right now say, God, I want to run to the light. I want to come back. You're chasing me, you're pursuing me, and I know it, and I want you more than life itself. Would you come back? Maybe you're a Christian in a difficult place, and God is meeting you there. And you say, God, thank you. I want to learn. I want to grow from this moment. I'm just going to keep my eyes on you because you're going to show me great and mighty things that I cannot even figure out on my own, and I'm just trusting you. So maybe it's a reaffirmation of your trust to follow him. Could be you've been attending Sunrise for a while, and you sense that God is saying, this is the place that he wants you to call home. Would you like to take a step toward membership today? I could introduce you to the church family. We'd love to have you as part of our family. Let's sing together.